You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
I'd like to turn the rest of our time over to Ryan Taloa. He is involved in a college ministry called Campus Outreach at UTD, and he has a heart for sharing the gospel. He also leads a discussion group for our Racial Unity Roundtable class that actually meets tonight at the same time. So we're just thankful that you are, you know, multitasking. It's great. So we're so excited as he just shares his heart and story and how the gospel speaks into these things. Thanks, Ryan.
Thank you, Allie. Yeah, Allie. I hope that hand clap is for Allie. And man, her what's your name again?
Chris,
because man, they just led us so beautifully there, didn't they? And Allie, your heart, you know, I just feel like you should probably take my mic and give this teaching just because it's clear that your heart is not far away from what we're going to talk about tonight. And guys, as Allie said, my name is Ryan. This is kind of an interesting dynamic here because I'm half Samoan. You won't be able to tell. But a lot of times I would go into family. Sorry, I'm also trying to get this up. If Snetzer rewatches this, he's not going to be happy with me because I was supposed to have this set up already. But look, Snetz, look how easy it is. Booyah. Look at that. See that? That was like 2 seconds. Yeah, we go into family reunions, and the Samoan family, like, I have cousins on cousins on cousins on cousins. I go into family reunions, and I pretty much know my own family, and that's it. And I've never met the rest of them. And but we get there, and they're my family. I kind of feel that way tonight because, you know, we're in such a large church. And I'm coming in tonight, and we're teaching, and we're worshiping together, and we're talking, and I'm hit with the reality of the fact that I am speaking to brothers and sisters. And it feels weird because I've never met you, most of you. I know some of you. But there is a closeness, I feel. Even, you know, I'm sure there's people online right now, too, and there's a feeling of far, you just feel far away, but that just being led in worship, singing with you, being reminded that we are we are children of God. We are part of the family of God. And so I do feel that sense of nearness as I come in. And if you don't and you're like, hey, you're a random guy, don't call me family. That's okay. I understand. But welcome. I'm excited to be here. I know that for a lot of you talking around this idea and subject of racism, I don't know how it hits everybody. But before I get into any of that, I wanted to introduce a little bit more about myself and know more about what I do, just kind of who I'm connected with. This is my family. That's my beautiful wife, Rachel. We've been married for 5 years. And those are our two daughters, Karis and Brenna. And right now they're probably giving my wife a run for her money as she's trying to get them down for bedtime. But that's my beautiful family. I love them dearly. And they're excited for me to be here as well. So that's who I am. I do spend most of my days on the college campus, just right down the road at UTD, and doing kind of what you guys are doing here, rebuilding walls, going and initiating the gospel to lost and broken people, because I'm a lost and broken person who is saved by a God who seeks out lost and broken people. And I really appreciate your welcome, Allie. You're welcome here. Hurt, broken, abused, abuser, all those things. I just feel like walking up here like you welcomed me because I am all of those things. And so guys, I'm really pumped to be here. And before we get started, I know that you guys are already in a theme of rebuilding the walls. You've already been talking about this idea of Nehemiah. He hears that Jerusalem's walls have been broken down, that the gates have been burned, and he wants to rebuild those. And so you guys have been talking about the kind of how sin and suffering has broken down our walls and experiencing that in a lot of different kind of ways. And what you're doing is you're rebuilding the wall, but in doing so, you're rejecting the ideas and the practices of our culture and what our culture tells us we need to do to rebuild the walls. And you're reclaiming the gospel, and you're saying the gospel's sufficient to rebuild our walls. And we're not going to do anything different tonight. We're just going to talk about that same thing under the topic of racism. And you may be wondering, well, why are you teaching this? It's not because I'm really equipped. It's not because I'm the leader of any kind of racial anything. It's because the staff are gone on staff retreat, probably. I mean, they're gone. But yeah, like Ali said, I'm a part of the pilot class of the racial unity class that's happening here at Citizens. I've shared my story a couple times in that class, and Michael just said, hey, would you come and share your story and teach a little bit at recovery? And I was like, sure. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm just going to share my story. And as I do that, I just want to help us understand two things. One is the sin of racism biblically. And two is how the gospel applies to racism specifically. And so let me pray mainly for myself, but for us as we dive in, because what it's going to feel like is, you know, the moment when you're on a diving board and you jump, and then when you hit the water, like you go straight down. I feel like there's going to be somewhat of that moment. We're just going to like dive in. And so just be prepared for that. Let me just pray, and we will, and we'll spring off the diving board and go right in the water. So God, thank you, that you welcome us. Broken, sinful, hurting people, that you've welcomed us in the most significant way. You've given us your son. And I pray, even as we sit here, Holy Spirit, you would be comforting us, reminding us of who we are in you and the fact that you love us, you've redeemed us. And Lord, Holy Spirit, please don't let me say anything that's not of you. And I pray for the hearts of the men and women in this room and who are watching online. God, do what you will have for every heart in here to help us to understand the sin of racism biblically and how your gospel applies to it specifically. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so diving board. I just need to start with the story and then we're going deep. This is gonna feel random, but I promise it's relevant. A couple years back, I heard this crazy story. It's a true story. It's about a guy who was like a handyman, construction worker type of guy. He had a huge fall, and he fell, and he hit his head. And he just had like a huge gash in his head. And so he didn't go to the hospital. He did what kind of, you know, you would think you would do. You get some super glue, or you get some duct tape, or a Band-Aid. You get some Neosporin. You just cover the gash, and you go back to work. So that's what he did. And he started to get extreme headaches, like migraine type of headaches. And he went into the doctor. He's like, hey, I had this fall. You can see kind of the scab right here. I'm just getting terrible headaches. And so they do an assessment, and you give him some meds for the headaches, you know, give him some, you know, make sure you're getting vitamin D, all that kind of stuff. And so he goes home. A week goes by, and he starts getting dizzy spells and you know, starts fainting. And he goes back in. He's like, hey, it's gotten worse. I'm starting to feel dizzy all the time. I even fainted a couple times. And so they do an assessment. They give him some medication. They give him some tips on maybe what to do, you know, change your diet, eat, whatever. And he goes back home. A week later, he's back in. And he's like, I just have a sharp pain. Like, I can't function anymore. There's just a pain that is so sharp. And so they're like, all right, let's do an MRI. Let's do a CAT scan. So they do that. And what they found was that this entire time he had a nail lodged in his head. And it had been just sitting there for weeks. And you know, by this time, like the scabs is over it. And the whole time he's thinking, man, it's the headaches, it's the dizzy spells, it's the sharp pain. But the issue was he had a nail in his head. And he needed to get that thing out. How does this relate to what we're talking about tonight? Well, when we talk about sin, because we're talking about the sin of racism, this is from Michael. I didn't create this. But when we talk about sin, sin affects every part of the world, right? Every part of the human life. This is the way the Bible describes sin, and has broken everything. It has broken society. It has broken family. It has broken the body, the individual, and it has broken the heart. And the reason why I share that illustration is because when we talk about racism, there's a question. Is the problem, is the sin really a societal problem? Is it the fact that we live in a society that is racist? Is it the fact that we, you know, that society has developed some kind of racial disunity that needs to be fixed? Is that a problem? Or is it in the family? Is it the way you were brought up? Some people were brought up in families that were mean to others, that didn't value others, that had racial tendencies. It's really a family issue, a family sin. Or is it the body? Is it the individual? Is it your behaviors? Is it your mentality? Is it the way you behave racistly or not towards other people? And the reason why I show this is because I think the answer to all those is yes. Yes, the sin of racism is a societal problem. Yes, the sin of racism is a problem within our family. Yes, it's within our individual body. But those are the headaches, the dizzy spells, the sharp pains. The sin affects and brings out all of those things inside of those. But the issue, the nail, is the heart. And we know these kind of things, but when we talk about racism, sometimes it's hard to get to that point to really say, the heart is the issue. That's the culprit. And the reason why all these things are happening in individuals and in families and societies is because our wicked, evil, sinful hearts. And racism is a problem of a sinful heart that happened at the fall. And not to be cheesy, but man, that dude, his issue started with the fall. With the fall into the nail. And our issues don't start with the headaches of our society or the dizzy spells of our body or the sharp pains of our family. They start with the nail of our hearts. And that's what we need to address because of the fall. And so that's where we're going to go. We got to go all the way back to the fall. And so let me, before we do that, I'm going to insert my story here, and I'm just going to use this framework. I grew up, I was born in the late 80s, so I was a 90s child. I watched Saved by the Bell. That was me. I grew up in a society, I was in Southern California, super diverse. I didn't grow up in a society where racism was accepted, where it was a thing. Racism was unacceptable. You need to be diverse. You need to be welcoming. This is the society that I grew up in. That's the way things were. And I'm not saying this is correct. I actually would reject this, but I grew up in a society that would kind of affirm this colorblindness kind of a thing. Don't see color. You just go about your day not seeing any different color of skin or anything like that. That was society I grew up in. My family was different. My family upbringing was the opposite. I grew up in a mixed family with a Samoan dad and a white mom. And I grew up in a very Samoan culture. And my siblings were dark complected. My cousins were darker complected. All of my family members were darker complected. And I was the only one who was white looking. And I became very aware of that through my family. And so I grew up in a family and a home where my skin color was highlighted. So when I go to visit my cousins and my grandparents, I had developed a nickname. It's Polangi, which in Samoan means white boy. And so that was my nickname in my family. I was the white boy. If I didn't like certain Samoan foods, if I didn't like the teams that everybody liked, if I didn't do the things that everybody else done, it was because I was the white boy. That was the family that I grew up in. I grew up in a family where my dad, my grandparents, my cousins, all of them, it was just normative to look at people of different races and different skin colors and judge them. Racial slurs were jokes in my family. The N-word was just as common as the word "and" in my family. I've heard my grandparents and my dad call people names because of the color of their skin that I wouldn't even want to repeat sharing this story. And you know what the response to all of those things was in my family? Laughter, pointing a finger, and dismissal. That's what it was. That's the family life that I grew up in. Now, how did that affect my body? How did that affect me personally? Because of course it did. It wasn't too long before when I looked at a person, the first thing I saw was race and the color of their skin. You want to know why? Some of it's because that was the first thing my family saw in me. But we'll get to deeper reasons in a second. It wasn't too long before that, before I found myself looking down on others because of their race, judging others because of their race, making fun of others because of their race, using racial slurs, laughing and telling racist jokes. All of these racial behaviors. But you want to know something about me? I would have never in a million years would have considered myself racist. No way. I got black friends. I got brown friends. I like everybody. I'm not racist. I say these things. I laugh about these things. It's not a big deal, right? That was my mindset. That was my body. And it wasn't until college Even though I grew up in a home that went to church and taught the Bible, it wasn't until college when God started addressing my heart. And he started to reveal sin in my heart. And I started to see my own brokenness. I started to see my own sinfulness. I started to see how far I was from righteous. And then the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace that God had for me, was literally unbelievable. I literally thought, this is too good to be true. There's no possible way God would love me and accept me when these things are true of my heart. And he did, and he saved me. And he gave me a new heart. And he made me a son. And it wasn't until I became a son, it wasn't until I became a new creation in Christ, that I began to see how all my racist behavior was a problem because I had a racist heart. It wasn't until then that I actually saw how my sin of racism was a direct offense against the God who saved me, who loved me, who died for me. And it was then that God began to rebuild my walls. And I'm going to pause on my story there, and I'm going to continue it when we get into that second point of the gospel. But I just said something a second ago, that racism is an offense against God. And you may sit there and you hear that, and it may seem like, yeah, but you know, it's really an offense against man. And you know, you may be able to spiritualize it and go, every offense against man is against God. But have you ever thought or sat in the reality that racism is a sin first against a holy God? And I think how we see this biblically will help us understand how the sin of racism biblically. And so how do we see this? We got to go back to the fall. So you guys know in Genesis 1 what happens? God starts creating things, and he has a pattern of creation. You want to know what the pattern of creation is? It's let it be, and it is, and it's good. Let it be, and it is, and it's good. Let it be, and it is, and it's good. And over and over and over. And then it gets to 25, and there's a change in the pattern. Something changes. The pattern changes, and it's no more let it be. The pattern goes from let it be, let it be, let it be, to let us make man in our own image. Shift in the pattern, a change in the pattern. And so it says that he created them, male and female, in the image of God. He created them. And then guess what the conclusion was? Before God looks at all his creation and goes, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he creates man in his own image. And the conclusion God draws is this is very good. Something was different about when God created the moon and the stars, and when God told the land, you can be here, when God told the waters, you can come here, but you have to stop here, and then it's going to be land, when he said vegetation, you grow, when he created space, when he did all those magnificent things, those were good. But you want to know what was very good? He creates man, and he says, man will reflect my image in a way that none of my other creation will. And he creates man in his own image. The Imago Dei, man in the image of God, his perfect creation, the purpose of creation to show his glory, man would do that in a very specific, unique type of a way, because man was made with inherent value, dignity, worth, and honor. Just how big of a deal is this to God, the Imago Dei, the image of God? Well, we see that when you get to the fall. In chapter 3, we know what happens. Adam and Eve, they disobey God. Sin enters the world. And because sin enters the world, everything is broken. Literally, everything is broken. Sin corrupts and breaks everything outside of God himself. The image of God in man is corrupted, is distorted, is broken. But here's one thing that we must take note of. We have to remember that although sin has distorted and corrupted the image of God in man, it has not deleted the image of God in man. Man has not been remade in the image of something else because of sin. Man is simultaneously sinful and valuable, simultaneously broken and held together by inherent worth, because man, although imperfect, bears the image of the Creator God. And what follows the image of God being broken in man? Guilt, yes. Shame, yes. Curse, absolutely. Death, pain, suffering, yes. All of those things follow the brokenness of the image of God in man. But something else follows, something very interesting, even odd. And I don't know if y'all have spent much time on this, but obviously I read it this week. It's verse 22 in chapter 3 through 24. And here's what it says. This is what follows the image of God being corrupted and distorted in man. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever, let us send him out of the garden." And so they sent him out of the garden to work the ground, and he drove out the man east of the garden and placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. What? There's another tree. So we're introduced to another tree, and it's the tree of life. And God says, hey, we cannot let Adam and Eve, after all that has just happened in their current state, we can't let them eat of this tree, because if they eat of this tree, they're going to live forever. And right out the gate, you start thinking, is that a bad thing? Why wouldn't you want them to live forever? And then he does something super crazy. He gets a flaming sword and he puts it in every way that you could possibly go to get to that tree. You know, this reminds me of those really creepy paintings when you like look at them and then you move to the left and they're still looking at you, and you move to the right and they're still looking at you. It's like every angle you look, they're looking at you. This is the sword. The sword, like, if Adam and Eve would try to like juke move and spin move and get around, it's like flaming sword right there. God is not allowing that to happen. Why? What is happening there? Could it be that in God's incredible grace and his mercy, he removes Adam and Eve from the garden? He doesn't let them eat from the tree, because if they were to eat from the tree of life and live forever, they would live forever in the distorted, broken, corrupt image of God. If they reach out and they eat in their current broken state, they would live forever in a broken state. Could it be that the flaming sword is a picture of God's heart towards image bearers who are broken? The sword constantly reminding man that God's committed to restore and redeem his image. He's committed to perfect his image in man, that God would allow man to choose sin, but he will not allow his image in man to be lost and corrupt forever. He won't allow that. I will put a flaming sword that goes every way to protect you from eating the tree of life and being stuck in a broken, distorted, corrupted image of me. Why does God respond like this to broken man? Why is he so merciful and gracious? Because mankind bears his image. Imperfectly, but inherently. Because man is worth saving, redeeming, restoring. And God is going to do that. He's going to restore. He's going to redeem. He's going to perfect his image in man. And he's going to do that in the most unthinkable manner. He's literally going to become a man. He's going to put on flesh. He's going to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's going to allow his one and only son to be tortured, mocked, spit on, persecuted, hung on a cross and left to suffocate and die, to be put in a tomb and to raise again for the forgiveness of sins, to redeem sinners and saviors. Why? Because he loves you? Yes. Why? Because he forgives you? Yes. Why? Because he wants to reconcile you to himself? Yes. But also because man bears the image of God. Because broken and sinful men hold his image, and he's committed to acting in grace and mercy and forgiveness and justice and restoration and redemption towards image bearers. And it's those realities that help us understand the sin of racism biblically. In light of those realities, racism is looking at man who bears the image of God and reduces them down to a race or a skin color. It's taking what God values, what he treasures, what he upholds, what he redeems, what he restores, what he dignifies, and devalues, dehumanizes, destroys, reduces, belittles, condemns, judges, mocks, and hurts. Racism is seeing others only as a color or a culture rather than ultimately as the image of God, of the holy God. Racism is taking an icy, frozen sword and going to battle against the fiery sword that keeps man from living in the destruction of the image of God. Racism opposes God. It opposes God because God upholds, redeems, and restores his image, but racism corrupts and destroys the image of God in man. This is why racism is a sin. It's a failure to see, value, uphold, love, honor, and respect the image of God in man. It's a complete disregard for the Imago Dei. And please hear me, regardless of your society, regardless of your family upbringing, regardless of your mentality or your behaviors, all of us, because of the fall, all of us, because of the sin in our own hearts, have the ability and leaning towards racism. Because sin has put up a dividing wall of hostility between us and God, but between us and one another. Sin has done this. Sin has caused us to not be able to see the differences of color and race and culture as a beautiful image picture of God, but rather as an opportunity for continued division and elevation of self over others. That is why racism is a sin biblically. Let me just pause for a moment, and I'm just going to be silent for a minute, and I just want you to reflect on a couple questions here. I'm going to read them, and you just reflect on them. I'm just going to be silent for a minute. Do I view myself primarily as an image bearer? Do I view others primarily as image bearers? Are different races and skin tones than mine a barrier in me seeing people primarily as image bearers? Just reflect on those questions for a minute. I encourage you to take those questions, continue to think about them. But we're going to move into the second part. I hope that it is clear how racism is a sin biblically to you, which leads us to the second point that I wanted us to get to. And a part of my story is, how does the gospel apply specifically to racism? Well, we got this other slide here. Thank you, Michael. You have biblical anthropology, the study of people and how people exist within societies, families, bodies, heart, all of that. And then when you see the sin in all those areas, you have an intervention. You know, in society, you have sociologists. And here's what some would say, man, there's racism in our society. And this would be social reform. What we need to do is we need to reform our society. We do that through civil rights. We do that through laws. We do that through government. We do that through policies. And we've seen that. We've seen a civil rights movement. We've seen different laws passed. There was a time when if you were African American, if you were black, you did not have a right to do many things. And so we need social reform, right? That's the issue. We've had segregation, we've had integration, and all those things are right and good, but none of them fix the problem. So maybe it's a family thing. Maybe we need the family therapist method. We need to really get into the family. The issue is the family. The issue is the absent dads. If we just were able to understand, to communicate, to listen, those types of things would be helpful. And of course they would be helpful. But listening doesn't transform anything. Listening isn't transformation. It's limited. So then maybe we go to the body. Maybe it's the psychiatrist. Maybe we need to change the mentality. Maybe we need to change our racist behaviors. And we have people who help us think about a mentality to have and a perspective to have. And those are right and those are good. But they're never going to lead to real lasting transformation. And what we need is what only the gospel can provide. We need to get to the heart of the issue. Because going back to the illustration, sociologists, family therapists, psychiatrists, all those things are great, but that's just pain management. You got a headache, here's something for the pain. You got dizzy spells, here's something for the pain. Here's something to help you sleep. You got sharp pain, here's something for the pain. There are real things that are helpful in all of those areas, but you're never gonna get to the nail without the gospel. The gospel is the only hope we have. The only hope we have for a change in racism, because racism gets all the way to the heart. We got to attack the nail, and the gospel is the only thing that has done that. So how does the gospel do that? How does the gospel apply to racism? There's a quote there, if nothing changes, nothing changes. If nothing changes in our hearts, nothing's going to change in anywhere else. And so we remember what the Bible says. God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that you love God, but God loved you first. The age-old verse, if you grew up in church, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you want to know how the gospel applies to racism specifically? It wins our hearts with the love of God. Our hearts are won over with the love of God. We love what he loves. We care about what he cares about. We uphold and value what he upholds and values. As Christians, we are deeply caring of the Imago Dei. Why? Because God cares about that, and we love God. We act as flaming swords, fighting against those who would try to demean, devalue, destroy, keep in corruption the image of God in man. The gospel doesn't just make us not racist. The gospel makes us lovers of the image of God. It changes our love. Do you understand how that is monumental? God changes your love to love him. And when you love him, you love the image of him. And the image of him resides and rests in mankind, unlike any other piece of creation. Your heart loves the image of God. And so your heart hates anything that would defile, corrupt, or destroy the image of God in man. It's the two greatest commandments, right? The reason why we got that is because some guy asked Jesus the question, tell me the greatest commandment, Jesus. And he's like, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he could have just put a period, but then he goes further. He says, and this other one, love your neighbor as yourself. Why does he give the other one? Because when you love God with everything you have, you will love your neighbor. The gospel attacks the heart issue. It removes the nail. It gives us a heart that treasures the image of God, and thus a heart that values, validates, and honors all men of all races and all colors, because all are equally made in the image of God. Our hearts are changed to love God. Secondly, and lastly, the gospel motivates and compels us to deny self and live to God. The sin of racism has no new tricks. I'm not saying that the sin of racism is the same as every other sin. I'm saying it has the same component, that the sin of racism elevates self above others. It's what every sin does. It elevates yourself above anybody else. The gospel of Jesus helps us to view God rightly, and thus it helps us to view self rightly. Through the gospel, we see our own self rightly, that we're sinful, that we're broken, that we're in need of a savior. We see the emptiness and destruction of a life that pursues the elevation of me. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, and its end leads to death. Doesn't it seem right? Doesn't it feel right, feel good? To elevate you, to think for you, to live for you, to cater to you? Of course it does. But the gospel addresses us in a different kind of manner. The gospel of God leads us to joyfully deny me, to joyfully deny self. It's like the guy who finds the treasure hidden in the field. And what does he do? He goes and sells everything he has, and he buys the field. It says with joy. because he has the treasure. You know what the gospel does? The gospel sees God as the treasure, and so it goes, self, I don't need you anymore. I don't need to elevate you. I don't need you to be great. I don't need you to be lifted up above anybody else, because I have a treasure, and it's Jesus, and it's God, and he is elevated high above anything and everything, and self is joyfully denied. Self is joyfully crucified. The gospel leads us to joyful surrender of self, and when you surrender self and the desire to elevate yourself, there is no room or opportunity for racism, because that's what racism is, elevating self over others. You can't elevate something that's constantly being crucified every day in Christ. The gospel gives us the desire to practice crucifying ourselves daily and its desire to be elevated. You remember what Jesus says in Luke 23? If anyone desires to follow me, the first thing he says, deny self. And we all go willingly. We who have been loved graciously, mercifully, forgiven constantly, redeemed, restored, we hear the call of Jesus to deny self as freedom. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what we sung about today. What are we saying? We're saying we're free from me. I don't need to be elevated. Jesus, of course I come. Of course I deny self. The gospel is our great and sure hope for redemption and restoration for our racist hearts. Back to my story. When I became a Christian, I started to grow in different loves. I started to love what God loved and hated what God hated. I started to see my sin, and it was disgusting. And it's still here. And I hate it all the more. I started to care about people in every way. I didn't know how to do anything in the Christian faith but tell God, I'm sorry for my sin and I love you. But I would see people and think, I wonder if they know Jesus. I would just go up to them, hey, do you know Jesus? I had no evangelistic skill whatsoever. I was a freak. I was weird. Hey, what do you know about Jesus? You don't know him? He loves you. He's gracious. No, it's not that kind of Jesus where it's religion. You know, it's like, I just had this desire to love him and to love others, to share the love of Christ. But you want to know what started to grow? I had a desire to see people the way that God saw them. And I just did not. I could not. I saw people as lost in need of salvation, as sinners or sufferers, but I could not see people as image bearers. I never even considered it. And I start to become convicted of my lack of awareness of something that was so dear to God. Something he gave his son for. Something all of our lives are to be lived. All of the purposes of God are to conform us back to the image of Jesus. And I did not look at people as image bearers of God. And I was so ignorant of the hurt and the brokenness of others. And I was convicted over it. And I started to become aware of the history of our country and how we treated people of different color and different races. And I started to remember experiences in my life. And I saw myself in my acts and the way I would demean and dehumanize and devalue and destroy people because the color of their skin and the race was different than mine. And I wanted to do something about it. And God told me, I already have. I've given you a new heart. I've forgiven you of all of your sin. And now my walls are still being rebuilt in this area. He is beginning to help me see men and women as image bearers of the Holy God. And this is one of my prayers I pray often. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And you know what I hear back from God? I have, and I will. You remember what Ezekiel prophesies, 36? I'll take your heart of stone, and I'll remove it, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And then I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways. I'm going to give you a new heart, a redeemed heart, a restored heart, a heart that loves what I love, cares what I care about. And then in Philippians 1:6, he promises, and that work that I started in you, I'll complete it. God created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And God's answer to us is, I have through the person of my son, Jesus Christ, and I will complete that. The gospel is our only hope, but even if it wasn't, it's the best hope. It's the greatest hope. It's the secure hope. There is coming a day when every image bearer of God is going to be lifted high with the one who redeemed them. Every tribe, every tongue, every race, every nation, every man, black, white, brown, no matter what it is going to reign and rule in heaven with God, is going to be looked at and valued the way that they were made in the image of God. It's going to happen, and God is rebuilding our walls around this issue. The gospel brings transformation. So maybe you've been in here and the situation seems hopeless. I want to proclaim to you a truth you already know. If you have Jesus and the gospel, which we do, you're never hopeless. Never. Jesus rose from the dead. Do you remember that? Jesus rose from the dead. He lives. He's not dead. There's hope. There's hope for everything. There's hope for addiction. There's hope for racism. There's hope for anxiety. There's hope for brokenness. There's hope for a heart that is wicked. There's hope for people who can't view people in the image of God. There's hope because Jesus rose from the dead and he ever lives to make intercession for you. He's working for you. He's redeeming, restoring, reconciling, transforming you. And he will not stop, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. And we have reason to hope because of the gospel. Let me pray. Thank you, God, for the hope you give us in the gospel. I do pray that you would help us to see the sin of racism the way that your Bible proclaims it. And God, that you would help us to apply your gospel to this sin in a way that transforms it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.